Well, we hear again today another story about the call of the disciples, but this time it's not from the Gospel of John, as we heard last week, but from the Gospel of Mark. This is the year of Mark. You may recall from our study, either from our prayer book study last year or from another set of instructions along the way, that the church uses a three-year cycle to go through the scriptures in our hearing. And the second year follows the Gospel of Mark. And so this is the full year that we're going to hear from Mark. Actually, we filter a little John in there along the way because Mark is so short. We don't have enough of Mark to fill up the entire year. And that's what I'd like us to think about a little bit, because as we begin this telling the story of Jesus from this particular viewpoint, it behooves us a little to learn a little bit about this gospel story as it's related to us from this particular evangelist. Because you see, if you would pick up a Bible and read the Gospel of Mark from beginning to end without interruption, you would have a very different experience of it than you do here as we read it in church. In order to stretch it out, we chop it into a whole lot of little pieces. But it's really a unified story. And we would get a sense from this story, if we would do that, which I would encourage you to do someday, just take out a Bible and begin the beginning of Mark and end at the ending of Mark and just read it in one sitting. You can do it. It's not that long. You would sense that there's a great deal of urgency in the language that Mark uses and even in the format that he employs as he tells the story. Now, Marcus Borg, a well-known scripture scholar and theologian, tells us that more than likely, and many scholars agree with him, we can do that because, in fact, the Gospel of Mark is telling us the story of a very short period of time. You'll notice there's no story about the birth of Jesus, or the visit of the Magi, or the growing up of the child Jesus, or any of that. Mark starts right out of the box. Jesus comes down into Galilee and starts proclaiming, "Repent and change your lives, for the kingdom of God is near." Gets right down to business, right down to brass tacks. And that is Mark's style. In fact, if you read it, as I suggested, you'll also find that the language in it is terse. His sentences are short, unlike mine, of course. And the language is very simple and to the point. And it isn't because he's speaking to people about, you know, things that they don't understand. No, that's not it at all. He's trying to make a point. He's telling the story of the last week of Jesus' life. We read all of this, and we would read it at one sitting, we would begin to see that it reads like that kind of story. It isn't the story of the entirety of Jesus' life and mission and ministry. It's about that critical last portion. And so it has this sense of urgency that things need to happen, and they need to happen quickly. So we put away all the fluff, and we get down to the center, the core of what the good news is all about. So that's the way we have to see this little story today, this story about the calling of those first disciples. You'll notice that Mark, we're in the first chapter, the 14th verse, already Jesus is coming out of Galilee. John has already been arrested. A lot of history has gone by already. And he goes down to the seaside and he sees these men and they're working, and he says, "You, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women." Now, we have to think about that a little bit, because Simon and Andrew, they were fishermen, and so were James and John. And there's something about that and why they are the first of the disciples called that I would like you to think about this morning. Now, there are perhaps many in this room who are fishermen, or you claim to be fishermen. But as I recall being taught how to fish, it was more about rest and recreation and relaxation than it was about hauling in a whole load of fish. It was about, well, if you're like my dad, he wasn't much of a fisherman. My mom was actually the fisher person in our fisherwoman in our house. She loved to fish. My dad, he would go out in the boat, and I don't think the bait ever got on the hook. He'd go out in the boat, and he thought it was a great place for him to smoke his cigar. No one would complain out there. And I think there's an awful lot of fishermen in this day and age, in our experience, that are like that. So it was a pastime. It was a hobby. It was something you did to relax, to put away the cares of the world. That's not the kind of fishermen that these disciples were. No, they went out to fish to make their living. Now, any of us who may have had experience or grown up on one of the coasts and we've seen the fishing trawlers go in and out, maybe we were on vacation up at Cape Cod or something at one point or another, and we would see these big boats go out, and these people work awfully hard, and they work whether the weather is good or whether the weather is bad. And it's hard, gruesome work. But I would suggest to you that the fishing in the time of Jesus was even harder and more gruesome. I mean, think of what happens today. Even those recreational fishermen, you know, they cheat a lot. I've seen in the catalogs, I don't fish anymore, and was never a big fisherman myself, but I've seen in the catalogs fish finders. Little gizmos that are on the boat, and you stick it in the water and you kind of trawl around, and all of a sudden it beeps when you see a lot of fish so that you know where to put your hook in. Well, they didn't have gizmos like that in Jesus' time. And if you were about the business of fishing for your food and for your living, you didn't take the chance that you may not find it. So you had to be someone who was patient. You had to be able to go out, and they went out early in the morning. Anybody who is a fisherman know that fish are not near the surface of the water in the middle of the day. They only kind of come up to feed early in the morning when the insects are around and all that sort of thing. I don't want to get into all of that, but there it is. And so these men, as they would go out fishing, would probably have left before dawn. And if the wind, there was a little bit of a breeze, it made it a little easier. If it was all in the right direction, they'd hoist up a little sail and their little boat would go out into the sea. If not, they would have to row it out there because you had to go out. Because if you didn't go out, you didn't bring anything back. And they'd throw their nets in. Those nets. We hear how James and John were in their father Zebedee's boat mending their nets. If you know anybody who fishes for a living that way, you know, the nets are critically important. Because if they're not in good repair, you can haul onto the boat a big load of fish, and then if something breaks, all of a sudden, all your hard work is for naught because, bloop, up they go, back into the sea. Trust me, that's frustrating. But you see, the nets in Jesus' time were not made out of nice nylon string or nylon rope, which is all very neat and tidy. They were probably made from hemp. And if you've ever handled a hemp rope, which is probably more what we would know it for, it's very coarse and very rough. Now think of it in small little strands and what that would do to your hands. They didn't have the nice fisherman's gloves that we have. They used their bare hands. And whether or not they were sewing the nets back together or they were casting them into the sea, they were doing this with their hands. So just think for a moment what the hands of a professional fisherman would have looked like after years and years and years of doing this day in and day out. That rough-hewn net would cut down deep into your flesh. And you were fishing probably in salt water. So you know what that's going to do. And then what do you do when you get the fish back on shore? You have to clean them. And then you, in those days, there was no refrigeration. You didn't throw them on dry ice or packed ice. You put them in brine, in salted water. So it wasn't just salt water from the sea, it was extra salt. And so there you were taking these fish and throwing them in, so your hands were constantly in and out of salt water. So you can begin to imagine these hands. Anybody who knows anybody who works hard at the trades, carpentry and so on, your hands get very fleshy when you use them like that because of the stress and the strain on your hands. And so the fingers get thick. And suddenly you have these gargantuan hands, perhaps disfigured now from all of the scarring that's happened over the years and the soaking in the water. They would be pruney with how much water they had. Think of that. Now it's no wonder that when Jesus said, "Come follow me," James and John said, "Sure." And they left their father and the hired hands back in the boat. But that really wasn't what was going on with Simon and Andrew. See, because that was their business. Their livelihood depended, their family's livelihood depended on them being able to fish and do it well and to bring it back. It was hard work. You had to be patient. You had to be long hours. You had to work hard. It was not an easy existence. And then Jesus comes along and he says, you two there, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people, of men and of women. We have to look at that for a moment, because really what's happening there is Jesus is changing their lives. We could read it in one way that they were fishermen and they did their fisher thing. They fished all the time. And then Jesus was adding one more task, one more thing to their to-do list. Well, in addition to taking care of your family and all that and selling your fish, then I want you to come out with me and we'll fish for a few people here and there. Jesus is changing the very character of their lives, the very character of their work. But the distinction is that Jesus knows what kind of life these men have been leading. He knows how gnarled and scarred their hands are because they know hard work. He knows that they know frustration from going out and not catching anything, or going out and having a net break and everything falls back into the sea. He knows that they are patient when they have to be, because the fish don't come to you, you have to go to the fish. Jesus knows the kind of person he is calling as his first disciples. So he says, I want all of those qualities. I want all of that experience. And now I want you to follow me, and I will use those things to proclaim the kingdom of God. Yeah. People who work hard. People who aren't afraid to get their hands beat up. People who are patient. People who know frustration. These are the people Jesus wants. No. It's not so simple then, is it? You begin to understand all of that. You begin to see what Jesus is doing. To build the kingdom of God, he's beginning to see that he doesn't need the scholars, he doesn't need the people with pretty hands who moisturize them day after day, who file their nails carefully. To build the kingdom of God, he needs people who aren't afraid to get their hands dirty. To build the kingdom of God, he needs people who aren't afraid to have their hands hurt. To build the kingdom of God, he needs people who have strong hands, ugly that they may be. Because he doesn't care what they look like. He cares what they accomplish. To build the kingdom of God, he needs people who aren't easily discouraged when things don't go well. To build the kingdom of God, he needs disciples, people to follow him, who are able to get up early in the morning and work hard all day long. To build the kingdom of God, he doesn't need people who just want to do it as recreation. He needs people who do it because their life depends on it. Brothers and sisters, That's why he's calling you. He is calling you as surely as he called those first disciples. Oh, we may not be fishermen. We may not have gnarled, scarred hands. We may not need to get up at all ungodly hours in the morning and go out into the sea and find fish. Fishing for people is very different, but it requires the same kind of character. It requires the same kind of determination. It requires the same kind of commitment. And Jesus knows this. And so to teach us that, he chooses these as his first and his closest. Peter, James, John. We hear about them all the time being right next to Jesus. They are the ones who understand the demands of the kingdom. They are the ones that once they see where this is to go, are not unwilling to give up their life. Oh, they may do a lot of crazy things. They may, in the end, at the end of this story of Mark, they may run away from Jesus, they may leave him alone at the cross, but ultimately they come back and they understand what is required of them. That's what Jesus is calling out to you by your name, wherever your fishing is, whatever your skill set is, whatever your attitudes and character is. Jesus is calling you because he needs you to build the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not built by Jesus alone. This is why Jesus calls disciples. This is why he calls out to everyone within hearing, come, follow me. He calls you. Oh, I don't have anything special. Neither did the fishermen. They were just fishermen. But they had the strength of character. They had the deep understanding, and they had the willingness to leave their old life behind and be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. That's what Jesus does for us. Takes what we have, whatever it is, and calls us into this community of faith so that we can hear his direction. We can hear his call. So we can answer and follow him. And it is in the following that the transformation takes place. It is in the following that our life is changed. It is in the following that the kingdom of God comes alive. And so, my friends, as we hear this rather cryptic story in these short little passages from the Gospel of Mark, he's to the point. He doesn't go on about it like I do. But in fact, it is the story he tells. It is the message he wants you to hear. It is the call of the Savior. Simple and to the point. Come. Come. And follow me, and I will take what you have, and I will use it to build the kingdom of God.